This year, 2014, is what the Scottish Government calls a Scottish Year of Homecoming. The idea is that this is a particular idea for a particularly good year for Scottish expats to visit the country and anybody else who's interested. They say that this is a particularly good year to visit Scotland because the Commonwealth Games are being held right now in Glasgow for the various countries in the British Commonwealth. Golf's Ryder Cup will be held in Scotland in Gleneagles between the US and the current champions, Europe. Hank, where are you? And this is the 700th anniversary of the Battle of Bannockburn between Scotland and England in 1314, with many saying that the correct and best side won. And later this year, in September the 18th, there will be the Scottish referendum on independence from the rest of the United Kingdom of Great Britain and Northern Ireland. Now there are two other events that the Scottish Government and Tourist Board are paying little or no attention to. One of them it is paying no attention to. The biennial British Reformed Fellowship at Gartmore. Even though this is the first time we've been back in Scotland now for 20 years, so it's historical. They are paying some attention to the fact that this is the 500th anniversary of the birth of John Knox. It used to be that people reckoned that he was born probably around 505, but recently some more evidence has come to the fore, and the consensus currently is 1514, and since that suits so well with this conference, that I'm reckon that that has to be the right date. It's now half a millennium from Knox's birth. Consider then the greatness of John Knox by God's grace. He was the recognized leader of the Scottish Reformation. He is the only Scottish reformer that some people will have heard tell of. And he is probably also the most famous Scottish Christian. John Knox was a fearless preacher of the biblical and reformed gospel. God used him in converting many from the idolatry of the Roman Church to the faith and truth of Jesus Christ our Lord. And time again, especially when the reformed cause wasn't looking so good in Scotland and the people were discouraged, it was John Knox, with his words of encouragement, that reinvigorated God's people. Though a man of action, John Knox was also no mean theologian. Especially I'm thinking of his greatest and far and away his longest work, which was on predestination against an English Anabaptist. John Knox also gave more formal and official direction to the Scottish Reformation. I'm thinking first of all of the Scots Confession of 1560, of which John Knox was the main author. He was assisted in that work by five other men, also called John. This is the Creed of the Six Johns. John Knox, Winram, Willock, Spottiswood, Douglas, and Rowe. If you can remember three of those at the end of the lecture, you'll be doing well. That same year, 1560, saw the production of the First Book of Discipline. This is a book on church doctrine and discipline, church sacraments, church offices, ministers, elders, deacons, and church government. And in this, John Knox was laying foundation stones for the Reformation Church in Scotland through this creed, the Scots Confession, which was only superseded 88 years later by the Westminster Confession and the first book of discipline. So it is that John Knox is rightly called the father of Scottish Presbyterianism. Thereby, he is, under God, and in an important sense, the father of Presbyterianism all around the world, including American Presbyterianism, Irish Presbyterianism, English Presbyterianism, Australian Presbyterianism, and wherever there is true Presbyterianism. These are the words of James Walker in his work, The Theology and Theologians of Scotland, 1560 to 1750. John Knox's clear, strong mind firmly grasped the Calvinistic system, and he was sufficiently acquainted with its scriptural grounds, with its accepted methods of doctrinal statement, even with its metaphysics, to be the expounder and defender of it. Very far from being a mere iconoclast, the smasher of Roman Catholic idols, he was also the great teacher of his countrymen. The first confession of faith, the first book of discipline, I referred to those, in its magnificent comprehensiveness, one of the most remarkable compositions of its time, both of them chiefly the work of Knox. The long and elaborate treatise on predestination, in which the doctrines of grace and of the divine sovereignty are so vigorously, yet upon the whole, so wisely asserted and maintained, give Knox a high place among theologians. And, at any rate, they have been greatly influential in giving direction to the theological thinking of our country. Now, in his very eventful life of 58 years, John Knox performed many roles, some expected and some unexpected. In his early adult life, he was a priest before becoming a reformer. So in this, he was like Ulrich Zwingli in Switzerland. He was ordained a priest in the Roman Catholic Church. He was also a public and papal notary. That is, he was authorized to certify legal contracts. There were too many priests in his day, and there are always too many priests. Not enough posts. So he was employed as a papal notary. He even became a private tutor. He taught the sons of the nobility, three young lads, two of whom were the sons of Hugh Douglas of Long Nidre. You only get names like that in Scotland. Long Nidre. In his later life, John Knox was a bodyguard. Probably the only bodyguard reformer. He wielded a two-edged sword, not now the scriptures, but a physical two-edged sword, a broad sword, a two-handed sword, and so he was a fairly accomplished swordsman. He was also, for a time, a prisoner of war, a POW, and a slave for 19 months. He was a galley slave, that is, he rowed in a ship, so he was a practiced oarsman or rower, skilled therefore in both sword use and the use of an oar. Later, as he launched in his ministry as a reformer, he was a preacher, a theologian, a polemicist, a debater, a pastor, and a counselor. John Knox also had other strings to his bow. He was a royal chaplain to an English king, even though he was a Scotsman. It was John Knox who preached the coronation sermon for a Scottish king in Stirling in 1567, that king being James VI of Scotland, better known to you as James I of Great Britain and Ireland, he of King James Bible fame. Knox preached King James's coronation speech, crowning him King of Scotland while James was a lad. Knox was also an educationalist, as is seen first of all in his being a private tutor to the three lads I mentioned earlier. He strongly advocated the instruction of both boys and girls, and he pushed for and obtained good Christian schools. John Knox's role in the production of the English Bible is probably not that well known. He had a function as a Bible translator and as a Bible annotator. Little notes. John Knox was also a historian, and I'm referring here especially to his work, The History of the Reformation in Scotland. And in this he was like Heinrich Bullinger of Zurich, who wrote A History of the Reformation in Zurich. Despite his many talents, not everyone appreciated John Knox and his Reformation labours. While in Scotland, he was bombarded, along with others, in St. Andrew's Castle by French ships. There were times when he was forbidden to preach in his home country. He was an outlaw for a time with a bounty on his head, and he was even burnt in effigy, since they weren't able to lay hold on him personally. He was even shot at in his home through the window, but they missed, since Knox, for whatever reason, was not sitting on his usual chair. The bullet passed through the chair and struck the chandelier. Once when John Knox was returning to Scotland from the continent, Queen Elizabeth I refused him a passport so he couldn't enter England, for the reason that he had published the notorious work, The First Blast of the Trumpet Against the Monstrous Regiment of Women. And for some reason, Elizabeth I didn't care for that. We should explain that the regiment of women refers to women in civil government. He wasn't just writing off all women per se, just those in civil government. And he was thinking of some particularly notorious women, Bloody Mary in Scotland, and her, and the Queen Mother, Mary of Guise. Sorry, Bloody Mary in England, and then in Scotland, Mary Queen of Scots and Mary of Guise, and the woman behind the throne in France was none too hot either. So he wasn't able to enter England on his way to journey and his way to Scotland, so he had to head further north along the coast. And though John Knox travelled to and laboured in many parts of Scotland, particularly the Scottish lowlands, because even in those days the highlands were very remote, there are particularly two cities in Scotland linked with the great reformer. That's especially why we're having this speech and this speech tonight. Because the two cities connected with John Knox especially are St. Andrews and Edinburgh, the sites of the two day trips. The idea being that when you go to these places, you know a little bit about Knox, you're orientated so you can enjoy it better. We'll start with St. Andrews, Wednesday's day trip, Lord willing. It is reckoned that John Knox probably studied at St. Andrews University, a university which has had many famous alumni. It was in St. Andrews that he was called to the Reformed ministry by a man called John Rough. And it's appropriate that it was a man called John Rough who, in his sermon, spoke of the need of ministers in Scotland and indicated John Knox, and there he believed that God called him to the ministry despite great misgivings at his own weakness. Also in St. Andrews, he preached his first sermon on Daniel 7, verses 24 and 25, in which he attacked the papal Antichrist and taught Reformed truth. There he was captured by the French, and all of this took place at St. Andrews Castle. This is an artist's impression of the castle as it would have been around Knox's day and before the cannonballs smashed parts of it to pieces. And this is what you will see, Lord willing, if you're down for the trip on Wednesday. After capture by the French, John Knox became a galley slave with an oar and a few blisters for the next 19 months. He was chained to his bench and forced to row, with an officer looking over him and all the other slaves with a whip. Some of you will have heard the celebrated story of one of these oarsmen being handed a statue of the Virgin Mary, and most take that oarsman to be John Knox, with the Frenchman telling the Protestant to kiss the statue of Mary. And John Knox took the statue, threw it overboard, and said, "If she's a goddess, she can swim." This is a particularly brutal regime, and at one stage, Knox almost died of fever through the damage to his health. He was badly affected the remainder of his life with kidney stones and insomnia. Moving to Edinburgh, where we will go, Lord willing, tomorrow, with a prompt departure from the front of the building. This is a picture of what's reckoned to be John Knox's house, and there's a museum there in Edinburgh. Certainly the house is old enough for John Knox to have lived there, but in recent times especially, some question if he actually did live there, because the man who rented out that building was an ardent Roman Catholic, and it was a very tense period in Scotland. And so many are asking the question, would a man like that have rented the house to a man like Knox? This is St. Giles Cathedral. Now it's a cathedral, but in Knox's day it wasn't a cathedral. Charles I declared it a cathedral, at least in his day it was declared a cathedral. This was the most influential church in the capital city. Knox here would preach to thousands of people for up to 3 hours, 3 to 4 times a week. And in his latter days, he had to be helped to the pulpit, and he would begin his sermon, doddering a little, very weak, voice, not what it was. But as he got into his subject, his vitality would return, and his old energy would come back to him, and he would start to preach with the vigor of his earlier days. In that pulpit, Knox preached about the sole mediation of Jesus Christ our Lord, the truth of justification by faith alone, and sanctification too, sola scriptura over against the false tradition of the Roman harlot, and he opposed very sharply and boldly the blasphemy of the Mass. In Edinburgh, those two famous texts that I mentioned earlier were finalized and approved by the Scottish Parliament. I'm referring again to the Scots Confession of 1560 and the First Book of Discipline. This is a picture of the Magdalen Chapel in Edinburgh. Many reckon that it was in this building that the Church of Scotland held its first General Assembly in December 1560. The BRF have arranged a speech at this venue by Sinclair Horn, and Sinclair Horn can tell us if he thinks that the General Assembly was held there, for he no doubt knows the subject inside out. Short way down the road from the Magdalen Chapel, we have Holyrood House, one of the two royal buildings in Edinburgh at that time, the other being Edinburgh Castle. In Holyrood House, John Knox had five famous fiery encounters with the Roman Catholic Mary, Queen of Scots. She used all her feminine wiles and even tears to persuade him her way. But Knox remained firm, and while giving her respect, called her to repent of her sins and embrace the truth. And she was infuriated by Knox. She couldn't get him to budge an inch. It reminds me of Elijah's face-offs with wicked Ahab. More like Elijah's face-offs with wicked Jezebel, if he would have had such meetings. It was also in Edinburgh in 1572 that John Knox inducted his successor as the minister of St. Giles, one Lawson of Aberdeen. That same year, Knox preached his last sermon in St. Giles, and he died on the 24th of November in his bed at his house, asking for John 17 to be read to him, remarking that this was where he had first cast his anchor, which most take to mean that it was through that chapter that he was brought to saving faith in Jesus Christ. John Knox was buried in St. Giles' graveyard beside the church in which he had preached, and as Edinburgh grew bigger, the graveyard has been turned into a car park, so that when John Knox is raised from the dead on the last day, he will pass through tarmac in what's now Lot 23. The great Scottish reformer is also connected not only with Scotland, but with other nations in which the Reformation took a hold to varying degrees. And first we should mention England. John Knox met and married his first wife, Marjorie Bowes, an English woman, and with her he had two sons. After her death in 1560, he married Margaret Stuart, a Scottish lass of just 17. and with her Knox had three daughters. Knox ministered in the Church of England for a time, two sites in the north of England, in Berwick upon Tweed and in Newcastle. And while Knox was in England, he became one of only six chaplains to the English king, Edward VI, who was a godly king and who was likened to Josiah. So John Knox preached on various occasions to King Edward VI, including at Windsor Castle. You'll hear it in the news every now and again, in Berkshire. Knox was even offered the pastorate of a congregation in London, and even the bishopric of Rochester in Kent. John Knox even had a hand in the Church of England's Book of Common Prayer. The Book of Common Prayer speaks of kneeling at the Lord's Supper. And John Knox boldly intervened and said, this could be interpreted, or in later days, this could be used to facilitate the worship of the bread in the Lord's Supper. Through his strenuous efforts, the black rubric, as it was called, was entered. That is an explanatory note which states that they, that is the people of the sacrament, were not worshipping the bread as if transubstantiation were being taught. After the death of godly Edward VI, Bloody Mary became queen, and John Knox, like many others, left for the continent. Some stayed behind and fell foul of this foul woman. This is a slide of the martyrdom of Latimer and Ridley in 1555. You remember the famous words of Hugh Latimer to younger man Ridley, play the man, play the man. We may, by God's grace, light a candle in England which will never be put out. These two men, Cranmer as well, and others, were friends of John Knox, and their death grieved him deeply. Knox's connection with England has led some to state that John Knox was an Anglophile, fairly rare amongst Scotsmen of that day, an Anglophile, a lover of the English. He was certainly a lover of one English woman. His first wife was English. He spent a lot of time and labour in England. His spelling was English, not the Scottish variant. And some of his contemporaries even remarked that his accent was noticeably English. And this friendship towards England came about through his love of the truth, because Knox wanted England and Scotland to cooperate together in the spread of the Word of God. And so some have even argued, political point here, that if John Knox were alive today and he had a vote in the Scottish independence referendum, he would have voted no, like a good Ulsterman. They always say no. Spoken about Knox in England, we go south now to France. Knox's connection with France is not as strong. He spent some time in northern France against his will while a galley slave, and on several occasions he passed through and spent time in Dieppe on the north coast. You like the little pointer thing? Then they come up with a short notice. There you have Paris, England, and Dieppe, and there's Dunkirk and Calais, also further along the coast. While in France and at Dieppe, to use his time effectually, Knox authored several of his books, and it was probably in France that he finished his greatest work, his book on predestination. In 1572, when Knox was in Scotland, the St. Bartholomew's Day massacre took place in France. It began in Paris on the 23rd of August and spread to other parts of France, one of the most dastardly and wicked events in the history of the Reformation. There was a marriage, some Protestants were invited in to celebrate this marriage, and then they were dragged out of their beds and murdered. This took place, the butchery in Paris, 3 months and a day before John Knox died. News reached him and deeply disturbed him, for he remembered his English friends being martyred 17 years before. John Knox is also associated with Germany, especially one part of Germany. Germany, Frankfurt on the river Main, not the one on the Oder. John Knox not only pastored in Scotland and England, but also in Germany. He was invited to become a minister of the congregation of English exiles in Frankfurt, and they were exiled by Bloody Mary, and there was a conflict amongst these English exiles over the Book of Common Prayer. Knox was a minimalist. Others were more minded for the full Book of Common Prayer to be really English. That conflict was so hot that Knox was advised to leave, and that took him back to Geneva, where he spent some time with Heinrich Bullinger in Zurich, and he also spent some time in Geneva with Calvin near Switzerland, the heart of this map, and it's not very good, but let me just think, I can see Zurich. Anyway, Geneva's here. We'll have to make do with that. So he was in Zurich and Geneva. He spent, all told, about 3 years in Geneva. God was teaching him further Reformed truth for his great reformatory work in the main period of his labours in Scotland. It was in Geneva that John Knox had two sons by his first wife, the English one, Marjorie Bowes. Those two boys were born and baptised in Geneva. They could have claimed to have been Genevan citizens. And they had significant godfathers. Nathaniel had for his godfather William Whittingham, and John Knox's second son, Eleazar, had for his godfather Miles Coverdale, the Bible translator. My guess is that the second son, being called Eleazar, John Knox was thinking of Moses in his 40-year exile in Midian, because he had two sons in exile, Gershon and Eleazar. In Geneva, John Knox was the pastor and preacher of the English-speaking congregation, which met in the building now called the Calvin Auditorium. And if you arrive there on the right day, you can get inside it. And every time we've been in Geneva, we didn't think to ring ahead, and I've not gotten in there yet, but we live in hope. In Geneva, Knox wrote several important works, and he even had some books printed in Geneva, including his great work on predestination. Knox gave some level of assistance in the production of the Geneva Bible, which was the most widely used Bible until it was superseded by the Authorized Version, which was first published in 1611. Knox translated part or proofread it, and Knox had a role in the annotations in the Geneva Bible. So impressed were the Genevans with Knox that they gave him the freedom of the city. And in later days, when the Reformation monument was erected, and they thought, who are the main figures here? They picked not only Calvin, second from the left, but they picked John Knox. He's the one furthest to the right. So there's a Scotchman on that wall. Strange thing is, too, that the other three men are actually French. None of them were Genevans, none of them were Swiss. Calvin, Farrell, Beza, and that Scotsman, John Knox. There were especially two men who were major influences on Knox. One of them is a fellow Scot, a man by the name of George Wishart. This was the man for whom Knox acted as a bodyguard with his broadsword, George Wishart. And George Wishart is one of several great men who were martyred at St. Andrew's, which is why when we go to St. Andrew's, Lord willing, on Wednesday, we're going to have a Reformation martyr walking tour. One of them was Paul Craw, who was a Hussite. So we're talking here the century before the Reformation. A Hussite, a follower of Jan Hus from Bohemia, came over to Scotland seeking some support for Hussite views from the Scots, who were influenced by the Lollards, who were the followers of the English pre-reformer John Wycliffe, and he was burned at the stake for his troubles. And Patrick Hamilton, the first Reformation martyr, was also dispatched in St. Andrews, a man who was greatly influenced by the teaching of a German, Martin Luther. So Charlie Webster will be taking us on that tour on Wednesday, Lord willing. George Wishart was a great example to John Knox, especially because of his faithful and bold preaching and his courage in laying down his life for the Lord when he was burned at the stake. This took place outside St. Andrew's Castle. There it is. And there's, can you make that out? Two letters, a G and a W, marking the spot of Wishart's execution. John Knox offered to stay with Wishart when Wishart's days were numbered. And Knox said to him, and Wishart told him, you have another battle to fight. Go back to your bairns. Go back to your children, your teaching. God will use you later. George Wishart then, the Scotsman, and John Calvin, the great French reformer. John Knox heard Calvin preach. They talked together. They corresponded by letter. John Calvin, for instance, consoled Knox by letter upon the death of the Scottish reformer's first wife. Knox would ask Calvin for advice at critical junctures in his labors. Knox was greatly helped by Calvin in church polity and worship. And Knox famously acknowledged this in his description of Geneva as the most perfect school of Christ since the day of the apostles. Not only do they teach the truth, but there's church discipline, proper church order. And that, for Knox, was the model, Geneva, the model for his own reformatory labours. He wanted the country of Scotland to reflect the teaching and discipline of the city-state of Geneva. No small order. Knox was also greatly helped by Calvin in theology, and particularly in his work on predestination. And when Knox is writing about predestination, he keeps quoting Calvin, Calvin's commentaries, Calvin's institutes, Calvin's great work on predestination. For he believed in God's absolute sovereignty over all things, including election and reprobation. And with this I end. You'll find it especially interesting that Knox's Anabaptist opponent, who was arguing for, we would say, Arminianism, one of his major, if not his major argument for Arminianism was the free offer. God wants to save everybody. He keeps saying this time and time again. When I was studying the book, I wrote down page this, page that, page the other thing. This is what the guy's arguing. God wants to save everybody. That was foundational in this Arminian Anabaptist thinking. And you can guess what texts, what Bible texts, the guy used. 1 Timothy 2, verse 4. God will have... Sorry, that's 2 Peter 3, verse 9. Good God will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. He quoted that one. Ezekiel 33, verse 11. Matthew 23, verse 37. You know what he did, the Anabaptist? He misquoted it the same way people have been... Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered thee? As a hen gathers her chicks, and Knox explodes that interpretation too, as well as 1 Timothy 2, verse 4. And I have on our church website Knox's critique of the interpretation offered, the free offer interpretation offered by his Anabaptist opponent. And that's me over for the speech. The speech was about orientating you for the two day trips. I think I've done that. So I'm going to quit now.